The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Advent is from Jeremiah chapter 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the time by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethany and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, and where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away had found it just as he had told them. And as he was untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke these disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would cry out. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. It's an age-old question that they've been asking since Jesus walked on the earth. Who is Jesus? Several times in the gospel, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answer, some say Elijah, some say Elisha, others say another one of the prophets that's come back. Jesus wants the people to answer the question. He doesn't want to come out straight out and say, look, I'm the Lord God, I'm your Savior, I'm here. He would rather have the people come to that conclusion on their own, based on what he says and based on what he did. Psalm 24, verses 8 to 10 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Jesus was just a humble leader. In the Gospels, you don't read about him being flashy. Many times he didn't even go off on his own to pray. He didn't have to be in front of the crowds all the time. Jesus and his disciples had come to the Mount of Olives for Passover. And he's thinking, why are we looking at Palm Sunday just before the Christmas season starts? We're about to celebrate his birth, but yet we're talking about the last week of his life. Well, this is why. We're looking at the end of the story, so the beginning of the story has a deeper meaning. A baby born. Okay, babies are born all the time. But this one was different. And we're looking at how he was different and what he came to accomplish. By the way, Jesus almost never refers to himself as Lord. When the disciples are told to go untie the donkey, and if the people ask, why are you doing this? Jesus says, tell him the Lord has need of it. Jesus also came to fulfill every prophecy spoken of him in the Old Testament. In Zechariah 9:9, announce to the people of God, the King has come. You know, by the way, it's a very strange prophecy because it's not described as being royalty. How do I put this? You put him on the donkey. You have the cloaks on the donkey. They set Jesus up on the donkey, and then they're riding through the streets. That's not generally the way the kings came in to town. If you move the story back about 125 years before this, Judas Maccabees came into Jerusalem sitting on a colt. There was cloaks underneath him, cloaks put in the road, palm branches waving because Judas Maccabees had just freed Israel from the Seleucids, the Greeks. So what are the people thinking Jesus is? He's a warrior king. None of the prophecies say that he will be a warrior king. I said Jesus is a gentle leader. But he always fulfills the will of his Father. That's how we see his humility. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. And I said, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. The ultimate act of service, well, the second most important act of servitude that Jesus does during this last week is when he takes the bowl of water and washes the disciples' feet. The lowliest, most disgusting job there was for a servant or a slave to do was to wash the feet of the guests, and our Lord Almighty washes the feet of his disciples. That says only the lowliest of servants ever did that. His greatest act of service, of course, is his death on the cross. He dies on the cross for all people to be saved. I'm going to pick on our Reformed brothers for a second. They say that Jesus did not die for all to be saved. He just died for those who are going to be saved. The ones that are going to hell? Jesus didn't die for them. Well, can you imagine Luther getting mad at anything? I think the reason he died at age 62 is he got mad too often. But he used to tear into the Calvinists for that one. But back to our text. Jesus' entire life is an example. However you want to number 1 to 3 years of his earthly ministry, it was always a walk to the cross. He was heading to Jerusalem. Everybody knew it was going to end in Jerusalem. Jesus takes the beatings. He takes the ridicule. He takes all that, and he does it for us. We don't face that, the beatings, the ridicule, stuff like that. However, we're still called to follow him and take up our cross. And who knows? Everybody's cross is a bit different. Next attribute of Jesus during this final week is that he's praiseworthy. He sends the two disciples ahead to free the donkey. And as I said, they put their cloaks on the donkey for him to ride on. They put the branches on the ground. They were showing their faith that he was the promised one. But what was in their hearts? Well, first of all, they recognized who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah. They had a messed up idea of what the Messiah was going to be, but they understood him to be the Messiah, so they understood that. They were certainly excited that Jesus was there. It said a great multitude gathered. And also, if you look to the text, it says the group of his disciples. You have the inner 12, but then you had sort of outer rings of disciples. Jesus had his own little entourage. Wherever he went, there was a mass of people. But of course, crowds are fickle. One moment they love you, you're the greatest thing possible. And then the next, they want to kill you. Not literally what they would do to Jesus. In less than a week, they turned on him when they realized he was not going to set up a kingdom. And the Pharisees stirred it up too. They found the riffraff of the town and said, let's cause some trouble. You know, kind of like modern day Antifa. Sorry, I had to. And Jesus dies alone on the cross. But only through the cross and the empty tomb is our sins forgiven. And I mentioned Jesus' popularity. He was the rock star of his day. Just to give you an example of what a star he was, so many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Because of the great crowd, the friends cut a hole in the roof and lowered the paralyzed man to be healed. That question, who is Jesus? Well, he's the King of Glory. He's the Savior of the entire world. He's most worthy of our praise. You know, the original first Palm Sunday, everybody in Jerusalem knew that he was the Messiah. They didn't understand exactly what he was supposed to do, but they were wondering who he was. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Who do people today say that he is? Did you ever ask somebody that question? Who do you think Jesus is? First of all, you'll catch them flat-footed. They won't know what to answer. All right, unless they've thought this one through and have their answer all ready to go, they're going to stumble in the beginning. Hopefully most of them get it right. But you will actually get some. Oh, he was a good teacher. He was a good man. He died. And people believe he's God. That's how they'll answer who Jesus is. He's far more complicated than that. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.